Morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, we're on our journey of the Holy Spirit, aka the weird uncle of the Trinity, that we're all hopefully a little less scared of. Are we a little less worried in the last few weeks than we were before? To maybe understand the weird uncle a little bit more than we have before? That's the goal, and it's a good thing. I've heard a couple of people comment about the fact that the Holy Spirit is something that they haven't thought about as much as they should, and that it's been helpful, and so I hope that's the case. And as questions arise, you know, my office is always open, and I would love to connect. I can be bought very cheaply for a small cup of coffee, and so my time is cheap, at least to you, not to all. But today, there's something that I think a lot of us believe and feel, or at least we feel the weight of. We rarely say it out loud unless someone else brings it up first because we're a little bit, I don't want to say ashamed, but you know, it is something that we think about a little bit. We all know that we should pray more, right? But most of us don't really know quite how. Most of us would admit that there is a lack to the depth of our prayer life somehow in our lives, right? We've heard from more people than we can count that we should be able to somehow pray more, but we just don't know how. I get that all the time. The amount of times, here's where I usually have the conversation start. It's when I am in a situation where I might be asking one of you to pray in a group of people. And more than one of you, I won't name names, so don't be scared, right, have asked me, yeah, I'm a little nervous to pray out loud in a group of people, right? If that's you, don't raise your hand, but you know who you are, and if I asked for a raise of hands, we'd have most of the room's hands probably go up. That's one of the best-kept secrets of Christians in the church. Everyone's as scared to pray as you are. Everyone but like the three people in our church that are the savants, right? You know who they are. But it's a thing that we commonly worry about. It's a thing that we all know we should do more, but most of us don't really know how to do more. Most of us have reservations about prayer, fears about prayer, worries that we're doing it wrong. Raise your hand if you've ever worried that you've prayed wrong. I feel like that one we can get behind, right? Like, you pray and you're like, I just don't know if I'm doing that, if I'm doing God justice. I don't know if he's going to hear that one. That one was kind of choppy. Maybe if I get a little more eloquent or do better, right? And so when people come to me about that worry about prayer, it's interesting because they're not people that are weak in faith, right? I have people that have been a Christian for 5 minutes and people that have been a Christian for 40 years come with the same type of comments. It's not people who have checked out, who are kind of lukewarm Christians. It's people who have sincere and genuine faith and beliefs, who love the Lord, right? And they feel like in all of their areas, they're good at reading their Bible, they're good at coming to studies, they're good at being on mission, they might even be good at giving and being generous with what the Lord has given them, their time, their talent, and treasure, but they feel like prayer is that one area of their life that they just haven't quite figured out yet, right? And maybe that's you today, right? Maybe that's you. Maybe you just don't have the right words. Maybe sometimes you sit down and you pray and just nothing comes out. You ever done that? I remember as a middle schooler and a high schooler, so middle schooler before I really came to be a Christian, but was going to youth group, and high schooler after I came to know the Lord, every youth retreat in the fall, they would have this 20 minutes of silence where they would send us all out to go sit on, I don't know, some rock or something in the dark and spend 20 minutes talking to God. And it was like the worst 20 minutes of my year. I'd just go out there and I'd sit and I'd be like, sup? Yep, nothing back. Figures, right? I'll just sit here. Is it up yet? Nope. It's been 30 seconds. All right, 19 and a half to go, right? I'd start to think about the homework I'd have to do and all these things. It's a part of life. We feel inadequate in our prayer life. Or maybe you just don't feel anything when you pray, right? You say the words, and it just feels like they're not doing anything. It's kind of an obligation that you get by. Every once in a while, you feel guilty, and so you throw some prayers up to God, but you know it's not going to achieve anything or do anything, right? Maybe you're fine praying in private, but when someone asks you to pray out loud, it gets a little bit weird, right? Because you hear other people's prayer, and they sound so eloquent, right? You ever been in a group where someone prays, and you're like, that person went to seminary. I know they went to seminary. They didn't, but you feel like they did, right? I could never pray like that, so why should I pray at all, right? Now, the problem isn't that you don't care enough. And the problem isn't that you're somehow spiritually behind everyone else in the room. And the problem isn't even that you're actually doing prayer wrong at all. The problem is that just no one's ever really talked to you about it or taught you how, right? And so by the time you've been in this church long enough, or any church long enough, to feel, you kind of feel like you should know at this point, right? Maybe you've been wanting to ask the question of how do I pray, but you've been here for a while. Heck, maybe you're a deacon or an elder, right? And you feel like at this point it's too late to ask, right? Like someone whose name you don't know, but you've been hanging out for like 4 or 5 weeks. And at this point, if you asked, hey, what's your name? Right? So you hope your spouse remembers because you don't. Right? I'm really bad with names, so that happens to me. We'll be hanging out with like neighbors that we've met, and I'll have to be like, Brito, what's the name again? They'd be like, Alan. I'm like, okay, great. Right? We shared a meal together, but I just don't remember their name. Maybe you feel like it's just too late at this point to ask. Feel like you should be at a certain level of maturity, and it's almost like admitting defeat if you don't ask. Right? Now, Romans 8, where we're going to spend our time today, is a meaty passage with a whole bunch of things, but the verses we're going to focus on are 26 and 27. And what they don't do is give us a formula for better prayer, but what they do is something way better than that. What they do is completely reframe what actually happens when you and I pray. And Paul says some things in these two little verses that change everything about how you approach God, right? And it's not by making you a better prayer, but it's by showing you some of the things that are already true about prayer, whether you feel them in the midst of it or not, right? So let's stand together. We're going to be in Romans 8, verses 26. This is one of the shorter passage weeks. Sometimes we have like six slides of verses. Today is a pretty short, singular one. Verses 26 through 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. It's the word of the Lord. Have a seat. In Romans 8, Paul has this one kind of sustained argument that he's building. It's probably one of the most well-known chapters in all of Scripture, right? He starts by establishing that there is no condemnation of any kind left for people who are in Christ, right? And then from that foundation, he's been describing what life in the Spirit actually is supposed to look like, right? The Spirit gives life to people who are spiritually dead. The Spirit confirms to you that you belong to God. And then he talks about the Spirit of adoption that gives you access to God as the Father. So he's the Father, you are children of God. And the Spirit reminds you of that truth. And then Paul gets really honest about the world that we're actually living in, right? With all of that being the truth. He says creation is broken and groaning. And then he says believers are groaning too, not because they lost hope, but because they live in this tension of the already but not yet, right? This idea that Christ has come, Christ has died, Christ has risen, our sin is paid for, but yet we still experience the pains and the sinfulness of life, right? He hasn't come back yet. And so we have this victory, but we also don't feel it all the time. And right in the middle of that picture of human weakness, Paul introduces this idea of the Holy Spirit interceding. Right? And so verses 26 and 27 are Paul's answer to a struggling believer, to the person who would say, I am weak, I don't know what to pray, I'm worn down by living in this broken world. Sometimes I look at the world around me, and even if I knew how to pray, I wouldn't know what to pray for first, because it's just one thing after another, right? It can feel like that 2020 year when we had like 15 different things happen that we forgot about at this point because 1,000 other things have happened, right? It gets overwhelming, and Paul is teaching them. And he teaches some really helpful truths about how the Spirit can change our prayer life, right? Here is the first. Your prayer life, it doesn't have to be perfect. It doesn't even have to be good, but it doesn't have to be perfect. It just has to be earnest and honest, right? Look at 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And then he says, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. We do not know what to pray for, right? Paul's not talking, he's not saying these new believers over there who are still new, they're drinking milk, right? They haven't figured it out yet. He uses we, right? He's not describing some season of spiritual immaturity early on that you grow out of eventually, that sometime this isn't you anymore. He's saying, he's making an overarching, broad, categorical statement about every human being who has ever tried to pray, by the way, including himself, right? That's why he says we, not you all. Or as Paul would have said it, y'all. Right? He says, we do not know how to pray, full stop. Right? We live in a culture that has turned prayer into a skill, that has made it a skill. Right? There's books on how to pray correctly. How many of you have read a book on how to pray? Books on how to pray correctly. There's all kinds of frameworks for how we structure our prayers. There's, you know, the Acts method of praying. There's all kinds of different ways that we can think about prayers. And they're good. I'm not saying these are bad things that you should stop reading. They're helpful, right? We do need to learn about the mechanics of prayer and how it works and how to train ourselves to be in prayer. However, that's not all there is, right? It's not just about methods for making it more effective. Underneath all of this whole thing is the assumption that prayer is primarily a skill that you train yourself to be better at doing, right? When you look at these books, the goal is prayer competence, that the spiritually mature person has figured out how to pray. And in a way, the rest of us haven't yet been able to figure out, by the way, right? That's the premise of a lot of these books. And again, not bad, very incomplete, and not necessarily fundamental. Right? And so Paul kind of dismantles this from the outset. He says, hey, nobody knows how to pray as they ought. Right? Not the person who's been following Jesus for 40 years. Not the pastor even, really. Right? Not the person in your small group whose prayers just always seem so eloquent. None of them, none of you, none of us know how to pray. Everyone is working with partial information and limited vision and a heart that just doesn't fully know what it needs yet. He's not describing spiritual maturity. He's describing being human. And being human means we do not know to pray as we ought. Right? Most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we've been approaching our prayer life as performative. Right? Not on purpose. We don't do it because we want to be, you know, I'm going to be the best prayer there is. Right? But we do it that way. We do it to ourselves, usually before we even open our mouths. Right? We bring God this cleaned up version. Here's how you know. Have you ever been in a group of people where everybody takes turns praying? And while the prayer is happening, instead of listening to the person praying, you are trying to figure out what your prayer is going to be when it's your turn? Yeah, right? You're sitting there like, you don't even know what they're praying about. They could be praying about like an uncle that died, and you have to later find out that the uncle died and go, oh, I didn't know that. Because you are so focused on, okay, like, Lord, how majestic. No, majestic's a bad word. I'm not going to use majestic. I'm going to use, right? Like, you're thinking about what your prayer is going to be when it's your turn. Why? Because you think of it as performative. Not consciously, not on purpose, not because you're a bad person, because it's the nature of what we do. We think of it as performative. Somewhere along the way, you got the impression that God expects polished. Right? That he's more likely to hear your prayer if you say it correctly. But that's not what Scripture says. And it's certainly not what Jesus modeled, right? Look at the prayer of Gethsemane, right? The night before the cross, Jesus is praying, and he is in agony. His prayer almost sounds like confusion when you read it, right? Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. I don't want to do this, but not your will, but or not my will, but your will be done, right? But Jesus is God, so his will is God's will, and like, he's just kind of like, he's at the end of himself. The fullness of his human agony is coming out, right? Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane, the Savior himself, that is not a polished, refined prayer. It's a person in anguish just saying exactly what he's feeling in the moment, right? He's not saying, God, I'm yours, but let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do this, right? I know your will be done, but man, like, this is going to be a hard couple days. I could go without it. If there is another way, God, let's do that way instead, right? That's an honest prayer. And the Father hears every single word of that prayer, right? Or look at the Psalms, right? David, in his prayers that we see in the Psalms, he doesn't show up to prayer with any kind of a cleaned up version of what he's feeling, right? Whatsoever, right? David shows up as he is in all of his prayers. Some he shows up angry, some he shows up desperate, sometimes he's just confused or doubting or, you know, barely holding on to life. And all of those prayers, by the way, are recorded in the Psalms as part of the breadth of Scripture, of God's living, breathing Word. And that means that when David prays imperfect, angry, with words he can't barely figure out, not only does God tolerate that prayer and that kind of raw honesty, he actually codifies it in Scripture as a model for how to pray, so that we might read it and see how our prayer could look as David's looked. Right? And that brings us back to verse 26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. That word helps in the Greek is only used one other time in the whole Old Testament. And it's in the context of Luke 10, right? When Martha asks Jesus to tell Mary to come help her in the kitchen. It describes, the kind of help it's describing is like two people on opposite ends of the exact same task at hand. Two people who are just doing it together, working the problem together, doing the task together, finishing the thing together. Right? And so the Spirit promises, he doesn't replace your prayer with something better. When we talk about the Spirit interceding, what we mean is that the Spirit gets into the prayer with you. Right? He takes the other end of something that you can't really do well alone. Right? And what starts all of that? It's not competence. It's our weakness, our honest weakness. Right? And what does that actually look like in real life? It looks like the person who sits down to pray and stares at the ceiling and just says, God, I don't even know where to start today. I don't know what to ask for. I don't know what to talk about. I know that I'm not in a place that is good or where I need to be. I know that life is coming at me hard this week. I know that there's moments where I feel like I can't even go on. And so I don't have the energy or the ability or the sanity to bring even words to you. Right? I don't even feel anything right now. The only thing I know is that I need you. That's not a bad prayer. It's a weak prayer in a good way. Right? And it's exactly the kind of prayer that Paul describes in verse 26. Honest weakness brought to God without dressing it up, and the Spirit promises to get underneath that and carry you through it. Right? You don't have to have it together to pray. You just have to come to God in a full place of vulnerable honesty. That's it. Right? And so the entry point into prayer is just honest weakness. It's not polished competence. It's not a need to have it right or to have the good words, right? But that leaves kind of one of the harder situations unaddressed. What about the moments? Right? It's fine. We can pray, words can't be right, we can just say stuff. What about those moments where we are so far past regular weakness that we don't even have words? Right? You woke up with a loved one and you went to bed and they weren't with us anymore. You got fired from a job that you've been faithfully doing for 22 years. And you come home and you have to explain it to your family. What about those times, right? You have the loss of a child, a spouse, a parent, right? That is sudden and unexpected. What do we do in those times? Because I don't know about you, I've been in those a few times, in those incredibly hard times where I didn't know what was next, and prayer was so far from my mind, not because I don't believe in the power of it or believe with all my heart and soul in the God of the universe, but because I just didn't have any words. I had no idea where to even start. What do we do with those times when life's gotten so heavy that you try to pray, but nothing comes out, right? Paul has an answer to that too, right? And that's the second thing. When you run out of words, the Spirit doesn't. Right? Look at the rest of 26. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Right? Not the Spirit helping you find better words. Not the Spirit somehow coaching you mystically through dreams or whatever towards some better prayer to say. Right? He doesn't give you the right words. The Spirit himself intercedes, steps in, takes over where your prayer ran out. And the way he does it is by groaning that is too deep for words. Right? Not your groaning. He's not describing the times that you've cried out to God without being able to articulate yourself somehow. He's describing the Spirit's own intercession, a communication between the Spirit and the Father that is so deep and so complete and so beyond the limits of human beings that you can't even be reduced to words at all. Right? Think about what this means for us. There is a conversation happening on your behalf right now. Right now, that you can't hear, that you're not participating in, that you can't even fully understand. The Spirit of God is interceding directly with the Father about your specific life, about your situations that you're in, about your needs that you have, in a language that carries more weight than anything you could ever say in your own prayer life. We have the most qualified advocate of all time going to bat for you whenever you have nothing left to say or bring to God, right? Most people who have ever had a complicated relationship with their prayer life have had this experience, right? You're going through something hard. There's losses beyond anything you can imagine, things that have dragged on for years, and maybe you've been praying about them for long enough that you just don't have anything left to say, right? You sit down to pray, nothing comes out. Not because you don't care, but because you're just done. You're spent. You've said everything you know how to say, and nothing's changed. It's still there. And most people in that moment, they just conclude that either A, something's wrong with them, or B, something's wrong with God. Right? Either the silence is a spiritual failure on their part, or a failure on the part of God who can't or won't listen to you. Maybe if a person had stronger faith in you, they could articulate it in a way that God could understand, right? And so maybe you force out some words that you don't really mean, or maybe you just stop praying about it all together. But Paul says something different happens. He's saying that the moment your words run out is not when prayer stops. It's the moment where the Spirit fully steps in and takes over, right? Your silence isn't a signal that God has stopped listening. It's a condition under which the Spirit's intercession becomes the most active in your life. And so that means that the person sitting in the hardest season of their life, right, the one who can't form a coherent prayer, they're exactly where verse 26 describes here by Paul. And the Spirit's already doing the things that they cannot do. And then look at 27. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The one who searches hearts is God the Father. All right, Paul's saying here that the Father doesn't need you to translate what the Spirit is praying because they talk to one another. He already knows. The Father searches your heart. He sees exactly what's in there, the confusion and the pain and the needs that you can't name out loud because you don't have words. He knows all of it. He knows the mind of the Spirit who's interceding on your behalf because they are one. And so communication between them is perfect, complete, not lacking in anything, right? The Father knows exactly what you need, and the Spirit's already praying it on your behalf when you can't. You are not being overlooked in the silence. You're fully heard in it because God knows you, because the Spirit lives within you, and they are in communication all the time. And so the Spirit intercedes for you when you're weak. He intercedes for you when you have no words left. But there is one more thing that Paul wants us to see here, and it's this. You are being prayed for from both directions. Here's what I mean by that. Look at verse 34. All right, a little bit further down. Here's what he says. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Right? Paul just described the Spirit interceding within you, and then he answers this question through this text of what else is happening, right? Christ is interceding for us as well. Who is to condemn if Jesus himself intercedes for us? The Spirit is doing it from within, and Christ is doing it from the vantage point of the right hand of the Father. And so that means right now, right in this moment, for every single one of you, in whatever it is that you're facing this week, or the next, or the next, or the next, you're being prayed for simultaneously from within you and from the throne of God himself, both directions at the same time, and it's without ceasing. Always. Most of us have never thought about prayer in that way. We think of prayer as something that we initiate. We come to God, we bring our requests, our adorations, our confessions, our sins, and the things that we need from him, right? And we hope he hears us, and then we wait and see what happens. And the whole thing depends on us showing up and saying something to God, something moderately coherent enough for him to make sense of it so that he knows what's happening in your life. Do you hear how crazy that sounds as we say it out loud? Right? That's not the picture that Paul paints here. The picture that Paul paints is of a believer who is surrounded, who has the Spirit within him translating every groan, every silence, every worry, every fear, right, into a perfect intercessory prayer to the Father. And then who has Jesus at the right hand of God, the one who died, the one who was raised, the one who has every possible authority advocating for you right in this moment. Right? This is where our Reformed tradition gets something really, really right, right? This is not about the volume of your prayers or the frequency of your prayers or how theologically precise your prayers are. The intercession of the Spirit and of Christ, they're not contingent on the quality of what you bring to the table. They are contingent on one thing only, on who you are in Christ. And that means the weakest, most random, scattered, inarticulate prayer, gibberish of a sincere, genuine believer, is being received by a Father who's already hearing it from the Spirit within you and the Son who's beside him, articulating exactly what it is that you need in that moment. And that should change the posture from which we approach God, right? The person who approaches prayer wondering if they're doing it right is starting from an entirely wrong place before they ever begin, right? You're not approaching God, and hear this so clearly. We do not approach God hoping to get his attention. You are approaching a Father. You're approaching a Father as someone who has the Spirit inside of you and the Son beside him already speaking on your behalf, right? You're not trying to break through. You're already in. You've already got his ear. He's already listening. You don't have to have a certain threshold of articulate before he hears you. He's God. And when you can't figure it out, someone within you and someone on the throne is helping and can. And think about what it would mean to actually pray from that kind of a reality. Right? Imagine what it would be like not to approach God as someone who needs to earn a hearing somehow, but like someone who's already got the most qualified advocates ever going before them. Right? You're bold in your prayers, not because of anything that you've done, but because of everything that's already happening and taking place on your behalf. That's why Hebrews in chapter 4 describes this idea of let's go boldly before the throne of grace, that we might get mercy and find grace to help in times of need. That boldness isn't an arrogance. Let's go boldly because, yeah, we got this. Right? The reason the author of Hebrews tells us to go boldly to the throne of grace is because we have a hearing, we have status, we have standing because of Jesus. Because we have two people interceding on our behalf, even when our prayer stinks. He's already listening. It's not arrogance. That boldness is a confidence in what is already true about you and about me and about all who are in him. Now, I want to be honest about something before we close this point, because I can feel where some of this might go with some of you. Right? If the Spirit's already interceding for me, and if Jesus is already advocating for me, and if they're such better prayers than I am, right, then the Father already knows what I need because they're already telling him, then what's the point of me praying at all? It's one of the things we get into in Reformed theology. We believe God is the one, he already knows all things, so why bother praying? He knows me already. Does any of this actually matter? Am I off the hook here? No. Sorry. And here's why. God calls you to pray, not because he needs your words to know what you need, but because prayer is primarily not a transaction between you and God, but a relationship between you and God. A lot of us pray primarily transactional. I did X, I'm sorry, I need Y. Please help with Z. Right? And that's not the purpose for which God ordains that we should pray. That's part of it, but that's not all of it. Imagine if the only time you interacted with your spouse was when you needed something, or when you'd done messed up, and you're coming to tell them about it. Can you imagine if you talked to your spouse the way that you talk to God? Like every night, I forgot to fold the towels. One of our kids isn't showered. I forgot your anniversary present. And here's the grocery list that I need this week. See you tomorrow. How long is that marriage lasting? Not very long, right? Right. That's what we do. We approach God's our words with him as a transactional nature, and that's not what he does. He doesn't call us to pray because he needs to know what he needs to know. He wants it because it's a relationship. A relationship requires that we show up. It requires honesty. It requires kind of sustained engagements that shapes you over time, right? Prayer is supposed to change you, not just your circumstances. Right? And so the Spirit's intercession doesn't replace the need for your prayer life. It frees your prayer life. It takes the anxiety and the performance and the fear out of the whole thing. It allows you not to worry about whether you say it wrong, so that the only thing left can be a genuine, honest engagement with a God who already knows you completely. That's it. You still have room to grow in your prayer. You still have work to do, right? The difference is that you're doing that work from a place of security rather than a place of worry and fear and anxiety. And the one who truly understands that, they are being prayed for by both, from both directions at the same time. That person doesn't pray less. They pray differently. They pray freer. They're not worried about doing it right. They pray with more honesty than they have before. They pray with more boldness than they have before. They don't come to God mousy and afraid and terrified and, please don't. They come to God with boldness because of who he is and what he's done. Right? Because they know the door is wide open. Right? So show up and say to God, whatever it is you have, and keep coming back over and over and over again, right? Because that is what relationship looks like. That's it. Now, all the things we talked about this morning, right? The Spirit interceding, praying when you don't have words, the fact that you have two directions advocating, all of this stuff, it assumes something in Scripture. It assumes that the door to the Father is actually open, right? And that the question to ask then is when it comes to our prayer life, it's not how do I pray better or any of those things. The big question is, why does God hear our prayers at all? Right? The weak ones, the strong ones, the articulate ones, the weird ones that any room would judge you for, but it's okay, right? Why does a holy God who knows everything about what you've done and who knows everything that you are, why does he listen to anything that you bring to him? Right? And the answer is not that the Spirit's prayers somehow make yours better or make them good enough, right? The answer isn't that the Spirit's intercession is a real thing, and he does make your prayers more powerful, but that's not what opens the door. Something else opened the door. And it happens before the Spirit ever interceded for you even one time, right? Look at 34 again. Paul doesn't just say that Christ is interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. He says Christ is the one who died, more than that, was raised, who is at the right hand of God. And then he says, who indeed is interceding for us. Right? Paul won't let you get to the interceding part without going through the cross and resurrection part first. Because the intercession, it only means anything because of what the cross has done. Right? When Christ stands at the right hand of the Father and he intercedes for you, when he advocates for you, when he speaks on your behalf, when he presents your case before God, he doesn't do it as someone hoping that the Father will be merciful. Right? It's not a hearing where you're like, man, my words aren't good enough. I'm going to send Jesus' words because he's more articulate. It's not like when like two siblings screw up and you go, all right, which one of us is going to go talk to mom? You should go talk to her. She likes you more. You go do it. We have a better chance if you go. We'll both get in less trouble. I'll back you up. Right? That's not how we send Jesus. That's not how it works. When he advocates for you, he speaks on your behalf, he doesn't do it as someone who's hoping God will be merciful. He does it as someone who has already satisfied every one of the requirements for God's mercy. He's absorbed on the cross every reason that God has not to hear you. Every sin, every failure, every mess, he's absorbed it. Every moment of prayerlessness, of faithlessness, of going in the wrong direction like Jonah, like we talked about in our last sermon series, he took all of that to the cross and then he left it there. And that means that when you come to God, you don't come as weak or scattered. You come in a position of strength. You're coming not to a God who is weighing whether you deserve to be heard. You're coming to a Father whose Son already stood in your place and took the judgment that would have kept coming towards you. And so the door isn't cracked open a little bit, depending on how your week goes and how much God loves you in this particular moment. It's permanently and irreversibly wide open because of what Jesus did. Right? Not because of anything you did, but because of what he did. And that's why Hebrews calls it the throne of grace and not the throne of judgment. Grace means you are not getting what you deserve. You're getting what Jesus deserved. Access, hearing, a Father who listens. Right? And so I want to close with a picture. I want you to imagine that you're going into, like, think back, what's the most intimidating, scary conversation that you've ever had to walk into in your whole life? Right? Maybe it's a meeting with someone who had like a lot of power over your future. Somebody who got to decide the fate of the next 20 years of your life, maybe in a work context. Maybe it's a conversation with someone where the stakes were really high. Maybe it was that marriage conversation that was going to either make or break things. Right? Picture the hardest conversation of your entire life. And you know going in, right? You're not sure what's going to happen. You have no idea how this is going to go. This could really go either direction. I don't even know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to say. I can prepare all I want, but at the end of the day, right? Now imagine you walk into that conversation and you find out that someone else has already been there in your place on your behalf. Someone who knew everything about the whole situation, right? Someone who knows everything about you, all your worries, your fears, your doubts, your weaknesses. They've already made the case for you on your behalf. They've done all the heavy lifting. They've said all the right things, and all you had to do was show up. That is prayer. It's not a performance version that most of you have been trying to pull off for your whole lives. It's not a version where everything depends on whether you say the right thing, right, in the right order, with the right amount of faith, or whether you've done enough before you come to God to warrant his ear somehow, right? The Spirit's already gone in. Christ is already there. The Father already knows. And all you have to do is show up. And here's the sad thing. Here's what most of us are going to do on our drive home. We're going to go home and we're going to feel better about this for a little bit. Oh, I feel good. I don't have to have it all together. Right? And then by Tuesday, we're just going to be back to not praying. Because life got busy, because you forgot, because whatever, right? That's what happens when the conviction, you know, stays in the category of feelings, we'll call it. We're like, oh, that's so powerful of a thought. It's a great thought, Right? When it stays in the realm of thoughts and feelings, that's what happens. And it never moves into the category of actual practice. And so here's what I want you to do differently this week. Not someday, this week. Start today. Pick one time of your day and protect it with your life. Not an hour, not the awkward, you know, half an hour in the woods, whatever. 10 minutes. 10 minutes. Whether it's before your feet hit the floor from your bed in the morning, or if it's the last thing you do before you go to bed, or if it's something that you do on a lunch break, whatever. Pick the time now that's always going to be there, that's going to be consistent, and then sit down and talk to God the way that you would talk to someone who's actually in the room with you. Tell him what's going on in your life right now. Tell him what you're worried about. Tell him what you're thankful for in life right now. Tell him what you don't know what to do with. Tell him what you need help with today. Don't script it. Don't have it be in the right format. Talk to him the way you would talk to your closest friend who you know you can be unfiltered and unfettered with. Just throw it out there. Just an honest conversation with someone who already knows everything that you are about to say and wants to hear it anyway. Right? Because he's your loving father. I don't know about you. Most of the time when my kids come to me to want to talk about something, they're 6 and 4. I know what they're going to say. Right? I want to hear it anyway. Why? Because I'm their dad and I love them. And so, yes, I want to hear the same story for the 50th time. Most of the time. I didn't say I was a perfect father. The Lord wants to hear from you, even though he already knows. And when you sit down and nothing comes, you can trust that when you're just staring at the ceiling, you don't get up, you just stay there, because the silence isn't failure on your part. That's when verse 26 comes into play and the Spirit shows up. So let him. Just sit in it for a minute and trust that whatever you can't say is already being said on your behalf from both directions, right? And for those of you who have stopped praying altogether, maybe somewhere along the way you just decided you weren't good at it and you gave up, right? The Spirit hasn't stopped praying for you and interceding for you just because you stopped. He's been at it the whole time. And that means that if you come back to it, you're not starting over. You're just showing up to something that's been going on for your whole life since you've come to know Jesus. So come back. Say whatever it is that you have, right? You don't have to be eloquent, right? It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to sound like anyone else's prayer sounds like. It just has to be yours, and it just has to be honest, because the God who hears you isn't grading your prayer performance. He's your father, and his son already made sure that the door to the Father is always open. Let's pray. Father God, it's so good that you hear us. We don't have to be pretty. We don't have to be eloquent. We don't have to sound like we have a Master's of Divinity degree, or like we've been in every Bible study. We don't have to sound like we've read a whole bunch of dead people. You know us, you made us, and when we come to you, you already know what we're going to say. And you hear us because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So God, we're thankful for that. Man, we're so thankful for that. We're thankful that we, not only can we pray, but we can pray however we are able to. We can say whatever words come to mind. We can just talk to you the way we talk to someone we love, who we trust and know and care about. And we can know and trust that you hear us. Father, we pray that you remind us of that, because we are so tempted to make it about our performance. When we get down on our knees on a Tuesday, we get self-conscious about the words. Remind us of this truth, that you are with us, that you pray for us before we ever say a word, and that through you and the work of your Son, the Father promises to hear us. We love you and we praise you, and all people said, amen.